We are going to finish up tonight the little epistle of James, James chapter 5, verses 16 to 20. We have chosen to outline the epistle with our eyes fixed on faith and trying to determine how do you measure pure, mature, saving faith, the type of faith that produces works. And we've come to list some tests. We can put our faith to the test. And if it passes the test, well, it's that mature faith like we need to have in God and Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me list the tests. Test number one, someone with strong, pure, mature faith would be a doer of the word. Number two, he would be a person of pure religion. Number three, brotherly love. Number four, good works. Number five, a controlled tongue. Number six, wisdom from above. Number seven, forsaking worldly indulgence. Number eight, depending on an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. The opposite of that, we said, is like practical atheism. Practical atheism, well, you say you believe in God, but you don't live like it. You don't really acknowledge Him in your life. The ninth and last lesson that we looked, or test that we looked at, was patient endurance. That was last time in the first verses of chapter 5. Brings us back to tonight. Well, one other thing. Last time we kind of left the test. And you remember we talked about verses 13 to 15 of chapter 5. And we discussed the common misinterpretation of those verses. They are the verses about anointing someone with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Catholics use that verse to support their sacrament called extreme unction. Extreme unction, they anoint the sick with oil, generally associated with the end of life, that part of the last rites. The Charismatics also use this verse, and I believe misinterpret the verse, in support of their doctrine of miraculous healings. When I say miraculous, all healing's miraculous, isn't it? God does it and it's miraculous. But we're talking about a man touches blind eyes and they see, that type of thing. So it is truly supernatural right before your eyes. And we believe that that was a sign gift and that it has ceased for the most part. Not to say God couldn't do that. He certainly could. Anything He wants to do, He could do. And maybe He does some places and sometimes. We don't know. On a mission field, I've heard missionaries say that they were able to speak languages that they had never spoken. I've heard testimonies of that. But it's not a sign gift as it was back in the first century to authenticate the message that was being carried around by the apostles, not that same type of thing. We concluded that in those verses, James was actually prescribing, in addition to the customary administration of medicine, or I should say administering of medicine, in that case oil, he said, pray over the individual, and the prayer of faith would save those that believe. Christ Himself gave credence to the medical profession, used the word physician sometimes, metaphorically talking about individuals who imparted truth. Paul acknowledged the honorable profession when he spoke of his faithful friend, Dr. Luke, and he gave credence to and honored that profession. Tonight, we're going to rejoin James in his closing thoughts and also discover one last test for pure faith, maturing, saving, that type of faith. Test number 10, power in prayer. Power in prayer. That's the 10th. I like it. It's rounded off, a nice round number 10. And you can read back through James and sort of discover them on your own, and I hope you'll take the time to do that. We're going to begin tonight in verse 16, chapter 5 of the book of James. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The word fault there, or faults there, we're talking about individual sins. We're talking about shortcomings. Not so much someone's sin nature, but their individual sins. Confess your faults one to another. The words confess, the verbs confess and pray are present tense imperatives, meaning that we should continually confess our faults one to another, and we should continually pray one for another. And the pronouns here are reciprocal. We're doing this for each other. It's back and forth. If I know something that's going on in your life, maybe, and I see something that concerns me, what's the first thing that I should do? Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about you. Talk to the Lord about your mate. Talk to the Lord about whatever it is, a fault that we might see in someone. Talk to the Lord about it. It's important and it's beneficial to be mutually honest about spiritual things. Now, you don't go around saying it to everybody, maybe, but some confidant. Sometimes things are of a more personal nature and it's not a public thing and everybody doesn't need to know. But to be able to share that and to be able to pray together about things and for one another, there is a great spiritual benefit in that practice. Sin affects both those who will pray and those that they pray for. For the prayer warrior, sin hinders prayer. Would you agree? Have you found that to be so? Sin will hinder your prayer, and hindered prayer prevents healing. It's not going to do any good to pray for them if you got sin in your life, because sin hinders prayer. For those who need prayer, sin is probably at the root of why they need prayer. It may have to do with sickness, but even physical illness comes from sin as a result of sin sometimes. Spiritual illness most definitely does, being out of step with God, slipping away into the shadows, so to speak. So this confession and prayer relationship with one another is important because, last part of verse 16, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, it'll help. Does prayer make a difference? And in this context, we're praying about one another. I see something in your life that concerns me. You see something in mine. We ought to pray one for another because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent prayer, what is it? It's earnest. It's continuous. It's persevering in prayer, perhaps. Pleading with God. That's the idea. Serious. From the heart prayer, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. How does one become righteous? Well, it would have to do with Jesus Christ, right? We have the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us. And so righteousness comes because the righteousness of Christ is imputed on us. And when did that happen? When we got saved. So that's a righteous man. But can we get dirty again? We can. Does it hurt our relationship with God? No, not our relationship, but our what? Our fellowship. It hurts our fellowship with God. We won't lose our relationship, but it certainly hurts our fellowship. And so we confess our sins and we forsake them on a daily basis and allow God to cleanse us. Is there a verse for that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. And so this righteous man who's going to pray these effective prayers, he's going to be righteous because he's saved, of course, has a relationship with God, and he's also confessed up. He has committed his sins to the Lord, confessed them and forsaken them. And this man's prayer availeth much, James says in verse 16. God says that this prayer will produce effect. It will be the cause of some things happening. Prayer. James offers a biblical example of a man like this who offered prayers like this, effectual, fervent prayer. His name is Elijah. He goes back to the Old Testament. But let me just pause a second and say, do you think, and I know you can nod your head, yes, but don't even do that. Just answer to yourself. Do you believe that your prayers make a difference? Your prayers. When you pray, does it move the hand of God? Does he respond to your prayers? Are your prayers effectual? Do they accomplish something? And if you have to say no, then you need to do a little soul searching, because God says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, woman, boy, or girl, it accomplishes something. It affects things. It availeth much, he says. And then the example he gives is Elias or Elijah. He was a man subject to like passion as we are, it says. The Jews looked at Elijah. He was sort of a superman of God. He was something special. And he preached in his day, prophesied in his day, and he did miracles in his day. And the people knew of his ministry, and for generations they put Elijah up on a pedestal. And Paul and Barnabas, do you remember when they went to Lystra? Timothy was from Lystra. They went to Lystra and they healed this individual. He was a crippled man, and they healed him. And do you remember what happened? The people there rose up and they got jubilant, and they started to crowd around, and they called Paul and Barnabas gods. And Paul and Barnabas rushed back into the crowd of them, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God," and so on. But he used the same words, men of like passion. What was Paul saying and Barnabas to those people? Don't look at us. We didn't do anything so special. The power to accomplish these things that you see, they came from Jesus Christ. And so they gave the attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they meant, obviously, there. These like passions. Paul and Barnabas and Elijah, for that matter, all of them were affected by trials of life. Did Elijah ever have any problems? Did he ever have some weak faith? He did, didn't he? And it's recorded there. He had to respond to the trials of life like we have to respond to the trials of life. No different. In other words, James says to his readers, Elijah was a mere man. He was just a man. And in the latter part of verse 17, and he prayed earnestly, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. The story is told in 1 Kings 17. You can hold your place here and turn back there if you'd like. I'd like to read the end of the story with you. Elijah told Ahab that it was not going to rain until he said so. Until I say so, it's not going to rain. And it didn't. It stopped raining, and it didn't rain. 3.5 years later, Elijah came back. God instructed him, come back, and he announced that it's going to rain, and it did. Again, almost immediately start to rain. During the drought, you recall, God took care of Elijah. He got kind of downhearted, but God took care of him. He used a widow at Zarephath to do that with just to provide for him food and drink. And everything went well, sort of at the end, or right at the end, I should say. Elijah summoned the 450 prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. Took them up on the mountain, and they had this contest and to determine who was the real God. After which, Elijah killed all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. But in that story, verse 18 says, he prayed again. This was after that contest on the mountain. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now I want to read just the last part of that story, just to remind us, because I think it's really a neat story. Verse 41, 1 Kings 18, the last part of the story. and verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. This is just after the contest. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go up or go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. Remember talking about that? He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran the chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. That would have been something to see that old man taking off across the valley there to Jezreel. We see that the prayer of Elijah, who James says was just a man with like passions, he's just like you and me. Listen, Corinth Baptist Church, he was just like you, Elijah, just like me, just a man. And he prayed, and it availed much. A lot happened because he prayed. We need to believe in prayer like Elijah believed in prayer. God intended that these verses teach us at Corinth Baptist Church in the year 2022 that our prayers make a difference. Your prayers make a difference. So says God. They make a difference if we have made ourselves blessable. It's the prayers of a righteous man, okay, meaning saved and sins confessed up, cleansed by the Lord on a daily basis. But our prayers make a difference. Being blessable, like being saved, has to do with sin. Just to kind of reiterate this. To be saved, we exchange our filthy rags with Christ's, and He gives us His righteousness. We swap with Him. To be blessable before God as believers on a daily basis, Lord, I did it again, and we confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. He says in 1 John 1:9. And here in our text, James has instructed us to confess our sins also to one another. So there are two things. We confess our sins to God to be forgiven and cleansed. We confess our sins to one another. If I confess my fault to you, then you can pray for me. And if you confess your fault to me, then I can pray for you. And the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So sort of making little loops here. I hope that you'll follow. So being blessable has to do with sin. Do you still sin? We all do, don't we? We need to remember that when it's time to pray. The first thing we need to pray is, Lord, please forgive me for this or that. Because those sins will get in the way of your being effectual in your prayer life. Here in our text, James instructs us to confess our faults one to another as well. This is to make ourselves accountable. If I tell you I'm struggling with something, it makes me accountable to you. You can ask, how's it going? And back and forth, we can help each other. But what if somebody refuses? What if somebody says, no, I'll keep my faults to myself? What if we do that? And then you see that they have a fault. There it is, glaring. Well, if one will not make himself accountable, then you and I should make him or her accountable. Is that biblical? What do you think? That I should make you accountable. We should make each other accountable. We need to be self-cleansing in our church. Self-cleansing. making each other accountable. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, the same terminology could be used of sheep going astray. And the word convert just means turn them around and head them back in the right direction. That's the idea. Again, I want us to notice that James is addressing Christians here. He says in verse 19, brethren, and so he's addressing Christians or brethren. One brother has noticed that a second brother is departing from the doctrine, or he's not practicing separation like he had professed before. In other words, he's slipping away a little bit. He notices that and wants to help. Brethren, if any do err from the truth and one convert him. So the idea is to go and help one another. Could this be a non-Christian? Some people believe it is. Some say that this is talking about someone who has professed faith in Christ and they were close but not truly saved. Someone asked me about the verses in Hebrews before, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Just as a little side note here, let's look at that. Hebrews 5, 12 to 6, 9. So it's a rather lengthy portion, Hebrews 5, 12, and we'll read this together. Just give you the bottom line first, the individual here is not saved. Because you can't lose your salvation, right? We know that from many scriptures. We don't want to look at one and get confused. But consider what he says. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, But when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the words of or the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there are some people in Hebrews written to Jews, okay? There are some people that see what's going on. This is laid in the first century. They see what's going on, and it's frightful. And so they're being talked out of the faith that they've almost embraced. They've almost embraced this faith, but they're being talked out of it. Why? If you keep in this direction, there's going to be persecution, and they didn't want persecution. And so they backed off a little bit, and they started wanting to hear the rudimentary facts again. They wanted to hear the gospel and such things. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The writer says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good words of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and berries is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. You remember when we studied in 1 John, there was a passage there in chapter 2, and it said, they went out from us because they were not of us. You remember that? They went out from us because they... Well, they were acting like church members. They seemed like Christians. And John says, but yeah, they went out. They went out from us because they really weren't of us. There are people that are close to salvation, but they never really... They never embrace Christ. And could James possibly be talking here about unsaved people? Well, the bottom line to those couple of passages is that these individuals were close to accepting Christ but never did. And as to whether or not James is talking about saved or almost saved people, it really doesn't matter in the context of James chapter 5, where he's teaching about the prayer of faith. It really doesn't, it doesn't change what he's trying to teach there. So we're not going to belabor that. We're not going to worry about whether they were saved or almost saved. We'll just take the lesson for what it is. When there's an erring brother, James says that we ought to convert him. We ought to turn him back around and get him back into the fold when there's an erring brother. And if we do that, if we can help somebody who's a Christian who's stumbling, if you can help somebody who's weak and their knees are wobbly and they just can't hardly stand on their 2 feet, I'm not talking physically, I mean spiritually. When you help somebody like that, you're doing the work of the Lord. That's what God wants us to do with each other. We're supposed to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another and help one another and hold one another accountable. And when we see something, we should address it. We should address it. The word convert again here in the text is to turn back again. That's in a moral sense, to turn them back around. They're headed out into the shadows. I thought they were Christian. I have always felt like they really walked with the Lord. Well, listen, it could be you next week that's having some struggles and a crisis of faith. Something happened and we need each other, and we should pray one for another when we see that. How does one convert an erring brother? The context is fervent prayer. Fervent prayer of a brother who has confessed his sins, confessed up. Somebody who's walking with the Lord, to pray for me. Oh, please pray for me. I need some help right now. That's the idea here. Now, it's not mentioned here in this context, but we know that in addition to prayer, when we see somebody doing something wrong, that we ought to confront them. We ought to rebuke them even. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So there's some confrontation there. He did something wrong. It affected you, and you go to him. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not, all the time. Go and tell him, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We should pray, but prayer almost seems passive when you compare just prayer to all that God asks us to do for the erring brother. So, God help me as best I can and know how. If I see that you're wrong, I'm going to knock on your door. Would you please do the same for me? If something about you bothers me, something about me bothers you, would you please come and tell me? Bring your Bible. Let's talk about it. Show me where I'm wrong. I want to do that. I want you to do that for me. I want us to do that one for the other. That's what we're learning here in James chapter 5, that we should help one another in these things. Together, talking to God about it and confronting the erring brother are God's prescribed way of dealing with sin issues among the brethren. Do you know of any sin issues in our church? Do you know of somebody who they're just not where they ought to be? And you could put your finger on it and you could point to a scripture and say, they're not doing this. And it troubles you. And you think to yourself, I wish somebody would talk to them. Well, Pastor Danny could go talk to them. And I will. I want to. But I want you to know that your talking to them may be so much better than my talking to them. Because I'm coming because I'm the pastor. You're coming because you're a brother or a sister. You follow what I'm saying? It's something we all ought to engage. I could tell you right now, some of you know of issues that you probably ought to go to that individual and say, listen, I'm really praying for you. And I've come because I care about you, and I want you to know that. I feel like, who am I to do this? But I'm so burdened. I have to come, and I've come because I care about you, and I love you, and I want you to understand that I'm concerned for you. I'm not here to be judgmental. I'm not here to point my finger. I'm here to tell you I'm worried about you because you're disobeying God. Here, look at this. Could you do that? It's not that hard. I'll think about it and pray about it a little, but we ought to confront one another with things that are going on. Let's say there's a man in our church and there's something going on in his life. And several of the men here in the church, they get wind of that. They know what's happening with this individual. And let's say two or three of them decided at different times on their own without talking to each other, two or three of them decided to go. How would that affect an individual? If two or three men, ladies, if you're ladies, if two or three of your peers, your brethren here at the church came to you and said, listen, there's something really bothering me. I just got to get it off my chest. Please understand, I'm not being the judge. God's the judge. But this verse right here just bothers me. And what I see in your life, I'm concerned that God's going to have to chasten you if you don't quit. And I'm here to let you know I'm praying for you and I love you. Do you want to talk about this? You hear me stumbling all over myself here a little bit? Just whatever. It doesn't matter so much what you say. You're there because you care and you love them and you're praying for them because you saw this thing and now you go to them and say, oh, brother, I'm hurt. I'm concerned. How can I help? How can I help? Listen, I'm praying. I want to talk to you again later. James continues, if somebody actually turns an erring brother around, look at verse 20, let him know, the person who does this turning, the person who will be used of God to go and talk to somebody else, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. What will be the result of their dealing with this erring brother? Well, there's some right here having to do with the brother, but let me remind you first, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? A brother's restored. We can rejoice together. And it brings glory to God, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, Romans 11:36. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we're here for. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. If we'll get serious about helping one another and praying for one another and confronting one another if need be, it'll bring glory to God. And there's no higher calling than that. That's the best thing you can do with your life is bring glory to God. That's just one way to do it. James adds, by this work we might also save a soul from death. If he's talking to the brethren, literally it means keeping somebody from dying a premature death. If you want to take that other road and say he's talking about unsaved people, false professors, then you're going to save a soul from eternal hell because you cared enough to go talk to them. Save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. The word hide means covered. Calls them to be covered. How? Well, by the blood of Christ, bring them to a place of repentance to where they realize they're wrong and they make things right. Their sins would be forgiven and forgotten by God when they do that. What's wrong with America? What's wrong with our country? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. What's wrong with America? He said, if my people, I'll heal their land. He didn't say if their leadership, I'll heal their land. He didn't say if their government, I'll heal their land. He said, if my people do these things, I'll heal their land. I'll tell you what's wrong with America. We failed. We Christians. When you pray about how terrible America is, you need to confess to the Lord, I didn't do my part. Because overall, we don't even do our part with each other. We need to be serious about what God says. God says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. God says when somebody is wrong, when there's an issue in their life, that you go to them in love and try to turn them around. If enough of us did that, more people would be turned around. More people would be turned around. You can probably be more effective than me with some people because I'm supposed to. I'm the pastor. But you're the brother, the sister. So in addition to praying for healing earlier in the chapter, in addition to that praying for healing of the saints in the physical needs, James reminds us tonight of the importance of rescuing the erring brother in the spiritual realm as well. Confessing and forsaking our sins before God for salvation and daily cleansing. But then to be confessing our faults to one another so that we can be praying one for another. And confronting one another if need be. When one of us has found an error. Never happened here though, will it? Nobody's going to be an error here. Well, maybe not before bedtime, but probably before the end of the week. This is God's way of dealing with sin among the saints. Test number 10. For pure faith, mature faith is power in prayer, which requires the prayer of faith, requires faith. Power in prayer requires faith. And it has to be, of course, of somebody who's blessable, sins confessed up, walking in the light. And so that's the end of the book of James. Very practical book. Interesting book, I think. And I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. We'll move on then to something else on our Wednesday nights. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the day. I pray your blessing upon these thoughts. Father, help us to turn those who might who might step into the shadows, to walk out and to turn them about, Lord. Help us to pray for them. Not to come at them, Lord, as if we're perfect and they're not. We're the righteous and they're the sinners, Lord. Except by your grace, we'd all be in the shadows, all in the darkness, Lord. So help us to love one another enough to talk, confront, pray. I pray, Father, that as we consider the book of James, we would also consider our faith. And Lord, it's tested with these, at least these 10 points that we brought out. Our faith is tested. And Lord, if we find our faith weak or shallow, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get into your word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And Lord, I pray that there would be little tests of faith to make it stronger and more enduring. Lord, that we might know you in the power of the resurrection, even in the fellowship of your suffering. And Lord, dare we pray, being conformed to the death of Christ, give us that mind which was in Christ Jesus, Lord, willing to do whatever you require. And I pray that you would be glorified by our response even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.